Today's reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 through 22. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil.
Well, thank you very much for reading. And as these guys said, my name's Sam. I lead the morning service here at Eastern Church. Very nice to be with you. Please do keep 1 Thessalonians open in front of you. We're on page 988, just in case you've closed it. Jesus is coming. Look busy. I've been thinking about that phrase a lot this week. It's the kind of thing you get on a bumper sticker or on a kind of joke mug. But Jack mentioned it in his sermon last Sunday as we thought about the end of the world and what it means to be prepared, to be ready. Jesus is coming. Look busy. It wasn't about anxious disaster planning, and it wasn't about panic buying or hunkering down for an apocalypse. It wasn't really about flippantly saying, Jesus is coming, look busy. As if we escape the wrath of God by making him think that we're hard at work when he drops in unexpectedly. So it's a deeply flawed expression, I grant you. But I couldn't get it out of my head as a tagline for today's passage, because it feels very busy. Did you notice? Lots of instructions. I did a quick count. I think there's 17 imperatives. Respect, esteem, be at peace, admonish, encourage, help, be patient, see, seek, rejoice, pray, give thanks, do not, test, hold fast, abstain. 17 things to do. And the passage is only 11 verses long. So there's lots to look busy with here. Jesus is coming. Maybe not look busy. Get busy. Is that better? I'm very conscious that for some people, that is all Christianity ever seems to be. The church, some preacher telling you how you should live your life. Do this, do that. Or maybe more often, don't do it. Don't do that. And if this is all you read, then I wouldn't be surprised if you came to that conclusion. But the Bible never just tells us stuff to do. And being a Christian is not mainly about doing stuff. We're at the end of a letter which Paul wrote to a church in Thessalonica, and most of it hasn't been instructions of stuff to do at all. He's been writing to strengthen them in their faith, to encourage them with the amazing work that God has done in their lives. He cares deeply that they would be standing fast, that they wouldn't turn back or give up on Jesus. At the end of chapter 1, he described them as people who turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I think it's a good description of a Christian, someone who has turned to God from idols to serve him and to wait for Jesus to come back. This letter is about endurance. It's about being those who are still waiting and keep waiting until that day comes. So even before we look at some of the detail, let's be clear why this is here. It's not about performing well to impress Jesus when he comes. You don't do these things to be saved. These are instructions for people who have already been chosen by God for salvation. Just look a little bit up the page to verse 9. It says, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't do these things to impress God with good behavior. It's also not correcting a church that's full of hypocrisy and immorality and messy relationships. this church is pretty new, but Paul thinks they're doing really well. Even when he does tell them to do things, usually they're already doing them. And so verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This isn't a recovery program for lapsed Christians. And it's probably not even very unique to them, to be honest. I think there's a strong case to say this letter is fairly generic and widely relevant. He doesn't name any specific individuals like he does at the end of other letters. He doesn't ask them for his book back or tell them where he's going to spend Christmas this year. Even more than other parts of the Bible, I think this is for churches generally as much as for them specifically. So why does he round off the letter like this? It needs to be connected to the purpose of the letter, right? It needs to be about standing fast and waiting for Jesus' return. And I don't know about you, standing fast and waiting, those could have sounded like quite passive ideas. But in reality, see, there is plenty to get busy with. Last week, Paul described Christians as children of the light, children of the day, engaged in daytime activities. Activities which should help us and each other to stay awake spiritually. And so this is what I think it means to actively wait for Jesus' return. Jesus is coming. Get busy. Now, I don't really like a list. I'm not opposed to writing lists to help you remember what to buy from the shops or to remember what to pack for a holiday. But when it comes to communicating something, I find lists very unhelpful. I might remember all the things that were on the list, but usually not what order they were in or whether they had anything to do with each other. And sometimes that doesn't really matter. Sometimes it's not about the logic or the order of priority. Sometimes it's just about sheer quantity. And in this case, I think quantity is important. So esteem them very highly. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Increasing the quantity does matter to Paul. It's what he was praying for, and it's what he's been telling them repeatedly. Just as you are doing, do so more and more. Do this more and more. He wants them to maximize daytime activity because he wants them to be standing fast when Jesus returns. If it didn't really matter very much, I suppose he might have settled for being patient, except when someone's being really annoying. Or rejoicing sometimes if you've had a good day. Or praying if you've got 5 minutes to spare and you're not too tired. That'd be quite a different read, wouldn't it? Much less effort. Christianity light. But he doesn't say that because Paul doesn't want superficial Christians with shallow roots. He doesn't want cooled off Christians or part-time Christians. He wants them actively waiting at all times. He urges them to maximize daytime activity. But I've been a little bit harsh. There are far more connections than I've given Paul credit for so far. He's not just randomly listing things as they come to mind. And they're not random activities, as if just keeping busy was actually the goal after all. I think we could roughly group them by our relationship with others and our relationship with God. So two categories of daytime activity. First, a busy relationship with others. And he starts in verse 12 with our leaders. Look there with me, verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. We live in a world where leadership figures can change very quickly, can't they? And sometimes that's a great comfort because it limits the damage that they could do. Understandably, lots of us are weary of bad leadership, which could make us cynical about the whole concept. Even more when you read about some of the horrific abuse by Christian leaders. And there's some terrible things in the news at the moment about abuse in the Church of England. archbishops who knew and failed to act. And I know that there are people in our church family who have experienced firsthand how church leadership can be abused. I'm really sorry if that is you. I'm sorry if that's part of your story. I'm sorry to remind you of those experiences. The Church of the Lord Jesus should never overlook or cover up abusive leadership. It's one of the reasons we take safeguarding seriously. We have a separate safeguarding team. I hope you know who they are. There's posters around the building. But it is possible to swing too far, to overcorrect and give up on the whole idea of leadership. It seems here like leadership is supposed to be a good thing. To have people laboring among us for our benefit, to have people over us in the Lord and who admonish us when we need it. And so Paul tells us to respect and esteem them very highly in love. I don't think that's about never questioning leadership. I don't think it's about putting them on a kind of special pedestal. But does my tone, does the way I ask a question, does it communicate love? Do I demonstrate in our relationship an appreciation for their work? Am I encouraging them to keep on laboring away, acknowledging it might be hard work? I think I have often taken for granted the labor of my leaders. But there's so many ways I can look back and see how they have helped me to stand fast and to wait for Jesus's return. And no doubt many more ways that I'll just never even know about. Every prayer that's been said for me, the time spent preparing to do a Bible study with me, thinking through sermon application that's designed to help people like me. Let's not be ungrateful or discouraging consumers. And no particular titles here either. So let's not limit this to ministers or the paid staff team. If they labor among you and are over you in the Lord in some way, respect them and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Paul goes on to encourage them in all sorts of other relationships. Be at peace among yourselves. So no rivalries and no grudges in the church. Admonish the idle. That might mean correcting Christian brothers and sisters who maybe ought to get a job. No freeloaders in the church. Paul made a big deal about how he worked night and day to make sure he wasn't a burden on anyone. But there is a footnote. It could also mean just kind of disorderly or undisciplined. And so just as the leaders admonish us, it looks like we might all be the admonishers of Euston Church at times, needing to correct each other, and then at times needing to protect each other. Did you notice, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. There'll be times when all of us will need admonishing and times when all of us will need encouragement or help or patience. Maybe you think you need all of those things most of the time. If the church is doing its job, you should be in the right place. And when we get it wrong, try to have patience with us then too. He goes on, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. He's aiming very high. It's the same kind of increasing and abounding in love for one another and for all that we had earlier in the letter. It should fill up the church and spill over out into the world. Here's a vision for the more and more church. This church would help people to stand fast. This church will be waiting for Jesus when he comes again. And this church has the potential to change the world. It's exciting. And you can't be this church by yourself. You need people. You need us to admonish you, to encourage you, to help you, to do good to you. And we need you. So if you look around this room, do you realize how important these other people are for you to stand fast? And do you realize how important you are for us? Jesus is coming. Get busy. But not just busy in our relationship with each other. Paul also urges us to have a busy relationship with God. So that's, I think, where he goes from verse 16 onwards. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I was surprised this week when Fran, my wife, said these were some of her favorite verses, that she found them really helpful. In all honesty, I'm not sure I knew these verses were here until I had to prepare a sermon on them. But Fran said she found them very helpful, particularly in COVID, at a time when our lives and routines were totally disrupted, when we lost freedoms and control and were questioning our identities and our purpose. These verses are not affected by changes in circumstance, even a global pandemic. And so in that sense, the Christian can keep calm and carry on. Let's think about what they mean. So rejoicing always. I don't think that means there's never a time for sadness or pain. Back in chapter 1, these Christians received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So I assume they are compatible. It's not about plastered on happy smiles, but a relationship with God that makes a difference now, a constant good in all the bad. Similarly, praying without ceasing. I don't think that means praying every minute of every day. I'm not even sure that's possible. Some of them you'll be asleep for. But are you busy in prayer? How often do you say, oh, I'll pray for you to somebody and then totally forget? Do you only pray actually when you come to church? There's an old BBC sitcom, I don't know if anyone's seen it. It was called Rev. It was about a vicar and the parish church in London that he was leading. And I remember one episode, he invites a group of Muslims to use the building for their prayer classes. And he's like watching what they're doing, and he says that he finds them very inspiring. I think we might look down on fixed times for saying rote prayers, and we would claim to have a much closer relationship with God than that, to have full access to be able to call him Father. And we sometimes have people from Muslim backgrounds here. I'm really glad that you could join us, and thank you for coming. But I do want to be clear, in Jesus we have a relationship with the living and true God, and deliverance from the wrath to come, which Islam can't give you. And yet it would be really weird then, wouldn't it? If our prayer lives were actually much less regular, less busy, less of a priority, or maybe even a burden. Remember Paul's prayers? We basically had three chapters of Paul praying. He is busy in prayer. Chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Notice also, give thanks in all circumstances. Paul's been busy giving thanks. Chapter 1, verse 13, we also thank God constantly for this. In fact, I think Paul has modeled most of these instructions to them earlier in the letter. He's busy in relationship with God. And remember that, the point of these instructions is not about trying to obtain a relationship with God. Jesus has done that already for them. And it's not to make them or us feel bad. It's not a guilt trip. It's not a criticism. Paul's urging us to more and more. He wants to maximize daytime activity so that we're ready for the return of Jesus. So probably, don't worry so much about how far back you might be starting. See how a busy relationship with God would be a blessing and would help you stand fast. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, Paul says. People are always wondering what God's will for their life is. I guess that's why we've got a seminar on it after church. Was that planned? Was that deliberately planned for this? Anyway, I don't know. What we normally mean by that is, which university should I go to? What degree should I study? Should I go out with that person? Should I buy that house? This focus requires some recalibration, doesn't it? Actually, here's what to focus on. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Not that those other things don't matter, but they are the circumstances which change. And this is the will of God for you, which doesn't. I'm sure they'll have lots more to say at the seminar. Those are all more about what we're saying to God, I suppose. And I wonder if the rest of our passage might be more about when God is saying something to us. So look down at verse 19. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Last Saturday was the Workers and Families Day away. We were thinking about the Trinity, how our God is three persons, one God, but three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we have all three persons of the Trinity here. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. One of the children at the day away told their parents on the day that I had taught them that there were actually three gods, which it hadn't gone very well. I hadn't done my job very, very successfully. Hopefully they've been able to repair the damage now. We have one God, and because we have one God, we know that the will of God in Christ Jesus is the same as the Spirit's will. And in the New Testament, the Spirit's work is always tied in with God's word. And the word Spirit means breath. You can't speak the word of God without the breath of God. And so God speaks to us through his Spirit by his word, which means I'm inclined to take all of 19 to 22 as, you know, our response to God's word. We could have a long discussion about what prophecy means in verse 20. It seems like it has a reasonably broad definition in the New Testament. But often it does sound a lot like what they've been doing, for example, back in verse 11, encourage one another and build one another up. Or at the end of chapter 4, encourage one another with these words. I think it's part of what's happening in a sermon as we think about how a passage applies together, or after the service as we talk about it, or at midweek, or in a one-to-one Bible study. That's all prophecy time. And so when someone prophesies to you, don't despise it, but test it. Test it against God's word. God speaks through his Spirit, by his word. The Spirit will never be saying something that disagrees with what we have in the Bible. So test it against this and hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Notice hold fast, another endurance type words. Does that all feel like a bit of a whirlwind? 11 verses, 17 imperatives, about 20 minutes. Does it sound full on? Does it sound a bit exhausting? Would you like to just choose a few of these to do, actually? The Christian life is a full life. It's busy. But it's a positive, purposeful life. That is a good thing. Now, it's good for you, it's good for us, it spills over to them, and it's from him. I think I need to complain much less. The Christian life is a blessing. So let's get busy. We're going to pray.
Let's pray. Father Lord, thank you for your word, and that we get to learn more about you and Christian living through listening to the preaching of your word. Lord, we thank you for the church leaders we have to guide us in our walk with you. Help us to respect and esteem them. As a church family, help us to admonish, encourage, and protect each other in love and patience. We thank you that we get to enjoy a relationship with you, our Creator. Help us to recognize the privilege of prayer, and we're sorry for the times where we do not recognize what a great blessing it is. Lastly, help us to respond well to your word through your Spirit. Lord, we also thank you for the provision of money and offerings to run the ministry at Euston. Thank you for the generosity of givers who enable us to build up your church. Lord, we pray that we'll use the money well at Euston. Help us to steward your resources well to help reach out with the gospel. Build up disciples of Jesus and send out workers to the harvest field. Lord, we pray for increased giving to help cover the current deficit that the church is experiencing. May we be convicted to use what we have to bless others. Lastly, Father, we pray for the COP29 conference. We thank you for the privilege that we get to steward this planet and care for your creation. We pray that the developed and developing countries will look out for the interests of both parties, and you give the leaders the wisdom to do what is right and not what is popular. But we thank you that we get to enjoy a new heaven and a new earth and can have hope and anticipation for your new creation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.